Okay, nice to see everyone. Hope everyone had a nice Pesach. I am going to use the discretion of the chair, as it were, to talk about a topic which is relevant to Parsha Shmini, and though we did not have an opportunity to meet last week on Wednesday, it was still Yontif, even though I'm sure Yontif feels like a million years ago, or whatever, you know. Nevertheless, I think is an important topic which I would like to raise. Okay, so sharing my screen with you. Okay, and let's see here. Okay, let's go to the middle of Perek Yud in Vayikra, and everybody should see my screen. I'm looking right now at the left side of my screen. And this is the famous story of Nadav and Avihu. It's really a very short story, but it is a powerful story. Pasuk says, Vayikhu bnei Aharon, Nadav Avihu, ish machtaso. Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aharon, took their pans. Vayitnu bahen esh, they put fire in the pans. Vayasimu alehem ketores, and they burned incense, some ketores. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem esh zara, and they offered before Hashem this foreign fire, asher lo tziva osam, which Hashem had not commanded them to do. So that's the beginning and the middle of the story of Nadav and Avihu, all in one pasuk. Now let's get to the end. Vateitzei esh milifnei Hashem vatochal osam vayamusu lifnei Hashem. A fire emerged from heaven, descended from heaven or from wherever it came, and it consumed Nadav and Avihu, vayamusu lifnei Hashem, and they perished. They died before Hashem. They died, at that moment. So that's the beginning, the middle, and the end of the entire story of Nadav and Avihu. And I would venture that many people are quite familiar with the story of Nadav and Avihu, and it plays, I would say, an outsized proportion, an outsized amount of in the public imagination of the story of Klal Yisrael, relative to the fact that it's only two psukim in the whole parsha. Now we have the consequences afterward. Vayomer Moshe El Aaron, Hashem, Moshe says to Aaron, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Bury him, don't bury him. Whatever, but in terms of the beginning, the middle of the story, and the beginning, the middle, the end of the story of Nadav and Avihu, it's all of two psukim. Vayichu bnei Aharon Nadav and Avihu. So before we even just look at the main point that I have to you, I just want to note a few things in this pasuk. It says Vayichu bnei Aharon Nadav va'Avihu, the children of Aaron Nadav and Avihu, did these following things. So it's interesting that the Torah associates Nadav and Avihu here with as the children of Aaron. Like when you say that you are, the son of somebody, you're in a certain sense saying that you are a follower of that person, right? That you are following their legacy. These are the children of, so and so means these are the, this is the legacy. So is this really the legacy of Aaron? These are the children of Aaron that they brought an esh, they brought an esh zara. By a krivul of Hashem esh zara, right? They bring this esh zara asher lo tziva osam. So, just thinking about that question for a moment, is there a way to connect the children of Aharon, Nadav and Avihu, to Aharon in this context, right? Nadav and Avihu, they did a terrible thing. Can they really be called the children of Aharon? What any before we move on, any thoughts on that? No?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Being the children of Aharon is that I think to reconcile their death with what they did with what happened, what children of Aharon.
Okay, so what Elisa's saying is that Bnei Aharon is telling us the expectations that Hashem had of Nadav and Avihu, and therefore the utter disappointment that Hashem has in Nadav and Avihu somehow explaining the very harsh punishment here. Maybe somebody else would not have received such a harsh punishment, but because Nadav and Avihu are Bnei Aharon, you know, I expect more of you, and this is what you did, the punishment is even greater because the disappointment, the fall, is so great. Okay? That's one way to look at it. Anybody else? Okay, fantastic. Marjorie says, if you think about it, this is exactly the children of Aharon, right? Aharon is credited, and I don't say that in a positive way, but he is, you know, credited with the golden calf, with the Egel Azav. Clearly, Hashem did not want an Egel Azav created or crafted. And Aharon directly, indirectly, willfully, through poor judgment, good judgment, whatever it is, Aharon is really the father, if you will, of the Egel Azav. So on some level here, this is precisely the story of the children of Aharon. They are the children of Aharon as doing something which was not commanded by Hashem, and really quite disastrous. I think okay. Anybody else? Okay, go ahead quickly.
Not even the people that had before.
So Elise is saying that this could be connected to yet another story of Nadav and Avihu and Aharon, which is which we'll take a look at in a moment, where Nadav and Avihu gazed upon Hashem, and Elise is saying that was somehow disrespectful and a breaching of a boundary. Am I summarizing you correctly, Elise?
Yeah.
Okay, breaching of a boundary, and here too you have Nadav and Avihu bringing this Esh Zara, breaching of a boundary. So just in these opening words of the pasuk, right, there is a lot here that the Torah is suggesting to us. Vayikhu bnei Aharon Nadav and Avihu, you have to understand them as bnei Aharon to appreciate fully or more fully the nature of what is going on here. So let's take a look at that. I want to go back to what Marjorie said for a moment before I go back to what Elise said. So Marjorie said that this is the children of Aharon because they both, did, in one sense, brought an eagle, and the other brought an Esh Zar. And that seems to be a pretty, a pretty horrific thing, a terrible thing to do. But it's also, I think, a way of telling us that Nadav and Avihu, their intentions, their motivations, were not nefarious. You might think that Nadav and Avihu, they were the quintessential pan burners, right? I think in the 1960s, in the with the women's liberation movement, there were other types of burners that they had representing the notion of a revolution. So those were one type of burners. Nadav and Avihu were pan burners. They were pan burners. Vayitnu bahen esh. They brought these pans, and they were going to bring their pans to undo the system as it was currently constructed. Right? What does it mean to be a flag burner? Right? If you're a flag burner, that means that you're saying that the institution that this flag represents, I'm opposed to it. I think that it is problematic in ABC ways. Nadav and Avihu, one could have suggested, were maybe not flag burners, but they were pan burners. Vayikhu ish machtaso, vayinu bahen esh, vayakrivu lefnei Hashem esh zara. And perhaps what the Torah is telling us here, vayikhu bnei Aharon, that these were the children of Aharon, don't come to this faulty conclusion that they were somehow out to undo the system, or that they were like Korach, for example. These were not B'nai Korach. These were B'nai Aharon, right? And therefore, you have to look at whatever they did in a more positive light, or at least in a more, I don't want to say forgiving, because it's for Hashem to forgive, but forgiving in the sense of, let's try to be curious a little bit about what was going on, what brought them to this very terrible conclusion. And then maybe we can look at these psukim a little differently than perhaps we may have looked at them up until now. I think that most people read this psukim, Nadav and Avihu did a terrible sin, and they were punished for it. And indeed, let's take a look at, I want to take a look at, on the right-hand side of your screen over here. One second. There we go. Medrash. Okay. Let's take a look at the Medrash over here. On the right-hand side of your screen. Vayichu b'nei Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, ish machtachto, shnehem be'etzah achad. So the first thing the Medrash tells us is that they were united in their purpose. Okay? So it doesn't tell us whether it was good purpose or bad purpose, but they were united with the same goal. The Medrash continues, "Vayinu bahem esh, sha'asu shelo birushus." They did it without permission. Amru, they said, "Afal pi sheyarda esh min hashamayim, mitzvah lahavi min ahedyot, shenemar v'nasnu b'nei Aharon nakohen, shelo haya lahem litol rishus." Right? So the Medrash is saying over here that they did this without permission. Now, without permission already sounds like a value value judgment, and it seems like the Medrash is telling us that they did something with, you know, they broke a rule. But is that really a value judgment, or is that just descriptive? Shasu shelo birshus means they did it without permission. Doesn't tell us about their motivation per se, right? You know, sometimes people break rules, but their motivations are great, right? Rosa Parks, you know, broke a rule and, you know, sat in a place on the bus or stood or refused to stand, right? So she was breaking a rule, but it was, you know, the motivation was just. So breaking a rule per se is not inherently bad. I think motivation certainly, you know, has to be taken into account. It doesn't mean that motivation means you're not held accountable, right? If I want to, you know, protest X, Y, and Z, I have to be prepared to go to jail because I'm breaking a law. Now, maybe I want the law to change, but until that law is changed, I have to be prepared to be held accountable. So, sha'asa shelo birshus only tells me a fact, but it doesn't give me any sort of value judgment or description. Okay. Let's continue here in the Medrash. Hold on a second. Okay. Now we get to a value judgment over here. Take a look at this Medrash, where my cursor is. The Medrash is using various psukim here to create a homiletic interpretation, and it gets to the following conclusion: Asher Yarshia Elokim Yishalem Shnayim L'Reyehu. This pasuk that says that two people were found guilty and they have to pay atone for their sin. It has nothing to do in the pshat with what we're talking about, but the Medrash uses this pasuk and says this is a hint: two people, Asher Yarshiun Elokim, that the Beis Din, that God, that the court found guilty, Yishalem Shnayim L'Reyehu. They have to pay for their sin, and the Medrash says this refers to Nadav and Avihu, the two children of Aharon. All right, I forgot to take my Zyrtec this morning, so for those who were in shul this past Shabbos. Okay, so what does it say? Asher Yarshiun Elokim Elu Shnei Bnei Aharon. So this already seems to be a value judgment that the Medrash is saying they did something wrong. What did they do? Ela ba'avon shelo nitasku b'piria u'berivya. That they failed to engage in the mitzvah of procreation, right? And this is a and this is quite a terrible thing. Okay, so failing to engage in the mitzvah of procreation again is a fact for which they're being held accountable. Now the Medrash draws on a unrelated pasuk asher yarshiun, which means to be found guilty. But Russia also has the connotation of doing an evil. So here there does seem to be a little bit of a value judgment. Okay, let's go on further down here. Let me just get it, and then I'll bring you. One second. Where is it? Okay. Hold on. Yeah, here we go. You see by my cursor, the Tehillim. And this is, again, an interpretation of an unrelated, of a relatively unrelated pasuk. Min David HaMelech alav ha-shalom amadnu. There's a pasuk from David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the author of Tehillim. So let's look at this pasuk in Tehillim. Shehayu omrim, actually let's take a look at the pasuk. All right, 78:63. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens remained unwed. Okay, so this is a pasuk in Tehillim, right? Bachurav achla esh ubisolaz. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens remained unwed. Just to give you a little context here, which is not relevant really to us, but just to get a little context. Shama Elokim vayit abar. God heard and was enraged. And he rejected Israel. So this is talking about the Jewish people doing something wrong, and God is holding them accountable. Vayitosh Mishkan Shiloh, Ohel Shikain Ba'adam. He forsake the Mishkan and Shiloh. Vayitain Lashavi Uzo. He let his might go into captivity, his glory into the hands of the foe. In other words, he let the enemies of Bnei Israel act upon them. Vayasker Lacherivimo, Bachurav Achla Esh. And this is our pasuk. Bachura achlav esh ubisulosav lohulalu. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens remained unwed. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows could not weep. So what we're seeing here is a pasuk in Tehillim, which the Medrash now co-opts and uses as a reference to Nadav and Avihu. Shahayu omrim, right here by my cursor. Shahayu omrim Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu said the following. Avinu Kohen, our father is a high priest. Dodenu Melech, our uncle is a king. In other words, Moshe is the head of Israel. Our father is the Kohen Gadol. Achi Imenu Nasi, and our other uncle is a Nasi. Anachnu Pirchei Kehuna. Excuse me. Anachnu Pirchei Kehuna. We are the young Turks. We're the young Kohanim. Hatmiya ra'ui lanu mishum ubisulasav lahulalu. V'rabosenu omrim shezanu einehem min hashchina. So our rabbis say that what did Nadav and Avihu do? Zanu einehem min hashchina. This is a little bit difficult to understand what exactly that means, but they used their eyes inappropriately with the Shechina. Amru, they said, Kacha sa Moshe. This is what Moshe did. She'ala l'rakia v'hibit b'shechina. That he looked up to heaven, and he went up to the heavens, and he looked at gazed upon the Shechina. V'lo hutzrach lo achila v'lo shtia. And he did not require eating or drinking. Af anu, so too we. Kevan shenabit b'shechina, when we gaze upon the Shechina, ein anu tzrichem lo achila v'lo shtia, we too shall not require eating and drinking. Afal pichein, nevertheless, vayechazu es Elohim, vayochlu vayishtu. Nevertheless, they looked upon God and they ate and they drank. So, in other words, what the Medrash is saying here is that it seems that Nadav and Avihu were like a little jealous of Moshe. And I don't mean jealous in a bad way. They wanted to seize that high spiritual moral ground that Moshe Rabbeinu was inhabiting. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain, received the Torah, communed with God. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and for another period of time. And when he was communing with Hashem, he did not need the physical sustenance of food and drink. And so Nadav and Avihu, says the Medrash, seem to be angling for that spiritual experience. Now, Af Anu, Kevan Shenabit Bishchina, when we look upon and gaze upon the Shechina, Anu Tzrichin L'Achila, we also won't require food and drink. Now, that seems to be a very lofty spiritual goal. The Afal Pichein, Vayechazu Es Elohim, Vayochlu Vayishtu. They did gaze upon Hashem, and they ate and they drank. So what is the Medrash saying here? That they gazed upon Hashem and they ate and they drank. What's the commentary about Nadav and Avihu that the Medrash is saying here? Anybody?
It's actually, I think it's positive. If you look at the positives, I mean, I think they forgot when they're in. Because sometimes you say something and then later on you do something deadline to me. Like everything they did was for the sake of having.
Well, you'd have to. You, that's how you are reading it. Judy's reading it differently. So I'm saying you're reading it that they had a lofty pursuit and then they failed to meet their that level. Judy is saying is that when they said, according to the Medrash, we want to be like Moshe, that's not saying that we want to, that we want to rise to a high level. We want to be like Moshe. It's a sort of a lower level of jealousy. It's not a spiritual, this is not like I want to be spiritual like Moshe. It's just like, I want the benefits of being like Moshe. So which way is the more accurate read? So I think the more accurate read, would be along the lines of Elise rather than Judy. Because let's go back to the hint in the Pasuk. Vayikhu b'nei Aharon. They are the sons of Aharon. And by telling us that they're the sons of Aharon, I'm not saying this conclusively, but I think that the Torah is hinting to us here, like, don't be overly judgmental about these guys. They were the children of Aaron. Just like Aaron himself, he had, his maybe misguided, but he had a noble pursuit, in what he was doing, which ended up bad. But at least, he wasn't trying to be worshiping Avodah Zarah. He wasn't trying to get the people to do it. He was, trying to manage the situation, till Moshe got back. So I would suggest that maybe the more generous read here could be the more accurate understanding of the Medrash. Now, I want to go now to another. I said that these two psukim here, pasuk 1 and 2, Nadav and Avihu bring these foreign fires, Vateitze Esh, and a fire comes out and kills them. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. But it is not necessarily, it may be the middle and the end, but it is not necessarily the beginning. And I think that if we go to the beginning of the story, we can then have a better understanding, or at least a different understanding, of these two psukim that are the middle of the end of the story right here, and maybe look at Nadav and Avihu in yet from another perspective. So where is the beginning of the story? Well, where is where do we earlier find Nadav and Avihu in the Torah? Anybody know where we earlier find Nadav and Avihu earlier in the Torah? So take a look back in Shmos. Whoops, I almost ended the meeting accidentally instead of sharing the screen. Okay. So let's go back to Shmos 23. There we go. Shmos 23. 24. Okay. This is the end of Mishpatim. Okay. So let's read these psukim together. Okay. Okay. El Moshe Amar, and to Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Alei El Hashem, Atavar, and this is like a recap of Har Sinai. Hashem said to Moshe, Alei Atal Hashem Atavi Aaron Nadav Ve'Avihu. You, Aaron, Nadav Ve'Avihu, all four of you, plus Shivim Zakein and the 70 elders, should ascend the mountain. V'Yishtachavita Merachok, and you should bow down from afar. V'Nigash Moshe Levado Al Hashem V'Heim Lo Yigashu. And Moshe should come all the way up the mountain, but they shouldn't come. The Ha'am Lo Yalu Imo, and for sure the nation should not come up with him. V'Yavo Moshe V'Yisaper La'am V'Yichtov Moshe Es Kol Divrei Hashem V'Yishlach Es Narei B'nei Yisrael V'Yalu Olot. So he gets the people together. They start, offering these karbanos. V'Yizbechuz V'Chim Shlamim. These are karban shlamim. Vayikach Moshe chatzi adam, vayaseh maganot, vizarak al hamizbeach. And Moshe takes these karbanos and the blood, and he sprinkles them on the mizbeach. Vayikach sefer habris, and he takes the covenant, and he reads it out to the people. Vayikach Moshe es hadam, vayizrok al ha'am, and he sprinkles the people. Vayal Moshe, and now Moshe and Aaron go up the mountain. Nadav and Avihu as well. Shivim Zakenim. Vayiru et Elohei Yisrael. And they saw the God of Israel. V'tachat raglav k'maseh levnat ha-sapir u'cha'etam ha-shamayim la-toar. Under whose feet was the likeness of sapphire and like the very sky of purity. Ve'al atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado. Now, to the atzilei b'nei Yisrael, leaders of Israel, right, who ostensibly are Moshe, Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and the Shivim Zakenim, El Atzilei B'nei Israel, Lo Shalach Yado. Hashem did not raise a hand against them. Vayechazu es Elohim, vayochlu vayishtu. They beheld God, they ate and they drank. And some of the Mefarshim point out that they're eating and they're drinking, they're eating from the Karbanos. So, here you have a story of Moshe, Aaron, Nadav and Avihu ascending the mountain, this place of great holiness, having their karbanos, eating and drinking. Okay? Vayomer el Hashem, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, and now Hashem says to Moshe, Alei Elai Hahara Ve'yesham, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you et nalacha saluchos ha'even. Vayakam Moshe v'Yoshua misharso v'yal Moshe el har Elohim. So Moshe goes all the way up the mountain. Vel hazikenim amar shvu lanu bazeh. But to the sages, the zikenim, the elders, he said, you stay here until we get back. V'hine Aaron v'chur yimachem mi bal dvarim yigash lachem. Aaron and Chur will be with you. And you'll be fine. You'll be taken care of. Ayal Moshe el Hahar, and now Moshe goes all the way up the mountain. Vayichase anan es Hahar, and the cloud covers the mountain. Vayishkon kivod Hashem el Har Sinai, and the presence of Hashem, the honor of Hashem, now dwells on Har Sinai. Vayichaseo anan sheishes yamim. And it's there for 6 days. Vayikrama al Moshe bayom ha-shvi'i. On the seventh day, God calls Moshe into the cloud for communion. Umare kvod Hashem ke'esh ocheles b'rosh ha-har. And the countenance of Hashem is like a fiery, consuming fire. Leinek kol Yisrael. Vayavo Moshe besoche anon vayal el ha-har. Moshe goes into the mountain and he ascends the mountain. He goes into the cloud and he ascends the mountain. Vayhi Moshe bahar arba'im yom v'arba'im laila. And Moshe goes up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 and 40 nights. Okay. So we have here something quite interesting. We have a situation where, let's just scroll back up over here, right? Where Moshe takes Nadav, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and the Shivim Zakenim, and they ascend the mountain, but not all the way. Not all the way. They pause at some point, right? And here, where they pause, there is this great spiritual moment. Nadav and Avihu, they all gaze upon Hashem. V'lo shalach yado. There is no punishment for this. This is not a breaking of a boundary. So gazing upon Hashem, eating and drinking, this is all good. All good.
No.
Yeah, why no?
Chava was punished for gazing upon the Shekhinah of this
Korban. One second. Read the Pasuk. Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael, to the God did not raise his hand against these leaders. Vayechazu Elohim, and they gazed upon Hashem. Vayochlu vayishtu, they ate and they drank. Take a look here. Just the Ibn Ezra. Lo shalach yado, Hashem did not take action against them. Even though that's ordinarily not done, but Hashem did not. And they ate and they drank. They should leave the mountain happy. And they were eating the karbanos. In other words, the fact that the Torah tells us that they ate is just in contrast to Moshe Rabbeinu, who didn't eat when he ascends the mountain all the way up to the top. But from the simple pshat of these psukim, there really does not seem to be an indication that there's anything wrong here. In fact, it's fine, right? Take a look at Rashi. El atzile heim nadav avihu vazakenim lo shalach yado. So Rashi says michlal shehayu reuyim lishtalech mayam. Rashi says Hashem should have taken some action, right? They should have taken this is a medrash. Right? Okay, so here you have a view that they maybe didn't do something right. They did do something wrong. Right. So they gazed upon Hashem, meaning through the eating and the drinking, they gazed upon Hashem. So is this good? Is this bad? It is not necessarily a bad thing. The simple read of the psukim could very well be read like the Ibn Ezra, this was a perfectly good, fine spiritual moment. Okay. This would be then the beginning of the story. What's the end of the story? Fast forward now to our parsha, Vayikra. So let's see what happens just prior to Nadav and Avihu bringing this foreign fire. So let's go back here a little bit to the previous parsha, to the previous chapter. So what do we have here? Just go to the beginning of the... There we go. Vayhi bayom hashmini. Actually, we're going to go even a little bit before that, just slightly before this. Back to chapter 8. Okay. We're not going to read all this. I'm going to skim, but just to sort of give you a flavor of what's going on. Okay. Okay. So here we have Moshe is part of the inauguration ceremony of the Mishkan. Vayakrev Moshe as Bnei Aharon. Moshe, as part of the inauguration and the consecration of the Mishkan, takes the Kohanim, the children of Aharon, Vayalbishem Kutanot, and he clothed them with their uniforms, with their avnet, Kasher Tziva Hashem es Moshe. So this is part of the consecration of the Kohanim, the avoda, the use of the operation of the Mishkan. This is all part of it. Vayigeshes parachatas, vayismoch Aharon vanavis yideim. They bring the karbanos. Vayishchad vayikach Moshe. Moshe takes slaughters the animal. Moshe takes from the blood, and he sprinkles the mizbeach. He does a sprinkling of the mizbeach, just like we saw back in the story in Shmos. Vayikach es kol achelav asher lakerev esapar, and he brings these karbanos. Vayishchat vayizrok Moshe Sadam, he does this zrika, the sprinkling of the dam on the mizbeach. Okay, let's go a little further. Vayakrev es bnei Aharon, vayitei Moshe Sadam al tunichir adam, he takes the children of Aaron and he sprinkles the blood on them and on the mizbeach. And now, umisal hamatzos asher lifnei Hashem, lakach, vayasem es chalavim al ashok ayamin, vayikach Moshe, where is it? Hold on. We don't have to read from all of these karbanos. Pasuk 31. Vayomer Moshe says to Aaron and the sons, bashlu es habasar, take the meat, ostensibly from these karbanos, Pesach Olam Oed, v'sham tochlu oso v'yes halechem asher v'asal ha-miluim. You take the bread and the meat and have a good meal. Kasher tziveisi le'mor aron uvanav yochluhu. So here you have bringing karbanos. You have, in this holy experience, you have eating of the karbanos. Just like the children of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, ate karbanos over there on the mountain. Right. Umi Pesach Ohel Moed Lo Seitzu Shivas Yamim. You shall not go out of the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Ad Yom Lo Simei Milu'echem, until the day that your inauguration is completed. Ki Shivas Yamim Yimalei Es Yitchem, for your ordination will require 7 days. So here we have similarly Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain. And he waited for 6 days, and on the seventh day, there was this union with Hashem. Similarly, over here, they have this seven-day period, which is necessary for the ordination of the Kohanim. Okay, so there and this is not I'm not the first person to present this. Others have pointed this out before me. I'm just saying what others have already pointed out. That there's this connection here between Vayikra, the story of Nadav and Avihu, and the story of Nadav and Avihu back in Shmos. So Shmos is the beginning of the story. It's not two psukim in Shmini. The two psukim in Shmini are the middle and the end of the story, or maybe the end of the story. The middle of the story here is the inauguration of the Kohanim. And in this inauguration period, we are seeing a lot of parallels back to Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu ascending the mountain. Now, on the eighth day, on the final day of this inauguration period, this is when we have Moshe, bringing the karbanos and the operation, the full operation of the Mishkan begins. And the pasuk says, "Vayomer Moshe zeh davar asher tziva Hashem tasu v'yera alechem kivod Hashem." You should do the following, so that way the kivod Hashem will be upon you. Just like back in by Har Sinai, they went up the mountain v'yera and they gazed upon the kivod Hashem, and the kivod Hashem descended upon the mountain. Vayomer Moshe al Aaron, and Moshe says to Aaron, come close to the Mizbeach and bring your karbanos, etc., etc. And they do all this, right? Vesavasar vesaor saraf ba'esh michutz lamachaneh vayishchat et ha'olah. They go through the whole procedure. And how does this end up at the end of this parak here? I'm skipping to the end. Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron el Ohel Moed. Moshe and Aaron come to the Ohel Moed. Vayivarchu Esam. They bless the nation. Vayera kivod Hashem al Am. The kivod Hashem is on the people. Vateitzei Eish. A fire comes out. Vatochal. And it consumes what is on the Mizbeach. Vayar kol ha'am, vayaronu, vayuplu al pehem, and all the people saw it, and they shouted, and they fell on their faces. Okay, so the story of Har Sinai, you have Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu ascending the mountain, eating karbanos, the kavod of Hashem. There's a 7-day waiting period. There's a there's a ultimate communion and union with Hashem. God's presence is felt. This is an extraordinary, a spiritually intense moment for these people and indeed for all of Klal Yisrael. And we have that again here with the inauguration of the Mishkan. Now, Vayikru b'nei Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and now, when all that is happening, after all that happens, Nadav and Avihu take their fire pans, they fire them up, and they bring them an unauthorized fire pan, and they bring it. Excuse me. So what's going on? And then a fire comes out and consumes them. Just like, by the way, just like Hashem appeared at Har Sinai, Ke'esh Ocheles. Remember that? Let's go back here. Now we're back in Shmos. What does the Pasuk say? Pasuk 17. Umar'e kivod Hashem, the visage of the honor of Hashem, ke'esh ocheles, was like a fire, a consuming fire at the top of the mountain, le'nei b'nei Yisrael, for all b'nei Yisrael to witness. So what is the meaning here? So I think that the Torah is, if we look at these if we look at these stories as two parts of a whole, even though they're, you know, two entirely different stories, but really conceptually and in the minds of Nadav and Avihu, that this is the end of a story for them. What was the beginning of the story and what is the end of the story? The beginning of the story is that Moshe Rabbeinu took Nadav and Avihu up the mountain and he turned around and he said, "You stay here. I'm going up to the mountain." What happens on the top of the mountain? Does Moshe Rabbeinu have to eat or drink? No. Moshe Rabbeinu is like almost like one peg short of angelic, of being an angel. Right? He is experiencing an ethereal, non-human experience. 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. Right? I am reminded of the famous story of the 2,000-year-old man, where the 2,000-year-old man is being interviewed, and he asks, "So, you know, what has kept you alive all these years?" And he says, "Well, I have a very strict diet." So he says, "Well, do you eat fish?" He says, "No, I don't eat fish. Fish gives you iodine, you get a goiter." Okay. "Do you eat fruit?" He says, "No, fruit's no good for you. Too much gas." "Do you eat meat?" "Meat is no good. Whatever." So he says, "Okay, you don't eat fish, you don't eat fowl." No, he doesn't eat fowl. He doesn't eat fish, doesn't eat fowl, doesn't eat meat, doesn't eat fruit, doesn't eat vegetables. So he says, "What do you eat?" He says, "All I eat, all I do is I drink a cup of water 10 degrees below room temperature." He says, "That's all you eat?" He says, "Yeah, that's all. Just a cup of water. That and a stuffed cabbage." He says, Doesn't that go against your diet?" He says, "Yeah, but who's going to live on a little mountain water? So you got to eat a little bit." All right, so Moshe Rabbeinu goes up and he doesn't even have mountain water 10 degrees below room temperature. He's got nothing. What does it mean that Moshe Rabbeinu ascended the mountain? It means that Moshe Rabbeinu was, in a certain sense, living a non-human experience. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns around to Nadav and Avihu and Aaron and the Shivim Zakenim and he says, "You stay here. What I'm about to do is not normal and is not expected and is not even ideal. It might be necessary to have this moment of communion with Hashem, but it's a moment in time that infuses the universe with a spiritual energy that will that will last. But that's not how life is supposed to be led. You know how you eat, you know how life is supposed to be led? Karban shlamim. You take these karbanos and you eat them. And that's what they did. Ibn Ezra says, they were eating karban shlamim. Vayachezu. They gazed upon Hashem and they were eating the shlamim. This is spirituality as it's meant to be expressed in the human experience. If Hashem wanted angels, he would have just created a universe of angels. But he created human beings with a capability, with wants and with desires and with loves and with impulses and with feelings and with emotions and with desires. That is the universe in which Avodas Hashem is meant to take place. So Shvu, you stay here in the middle of the mountain. I'm going to go up. Now, fast forward to the inauguration of the Mishkan. And Nadav and Avihu say to themselves, let's go back to the Medrash. The Medrash that said that they didn't want to engage in pru uravu. They didn't want to engage in procreation. What does it mean they didn't want to engage in procreation? You mean they were anti-children? It means, or the other Medrash that says that they wanted to be like Moshe. They saw Moshe going up to the mountain. He doesn't have to eat and he doesn't have to drink. We want to be like that. We want an experience of spirituality which transcends this finite, material, physical world. We want to get to the top of the mountain. And so therefore, Vayikhu Bnei Aharon, they wanted perfection. But that's not life. Life is not perfection. Life is not the end of the story. Life is always the middle of the story. Hashem wants this ever-evolving moment where a Jew constantly is struggling and growing and developing. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says back in Shmos when he says, Shvu, you stay here in the middle of the mountain, eating and drinking, because you always have to be in the middle of the mountain. I got to go up there to get the Sefer Torah, to get the Torah. I got to go up there to do whatever I'm going to do to get to get the Torah, to get community, to get understanding, to get enlightenment, to get forgiveness for Bnei Yisrael, whatever he's doing up there. But that's not real life. This is a moment in time where the universe is infused with this spiritual dimension. But the spiritual dimension is infusing the world. And now you have to go live in that world and reveal that spiritual dimension. Nadav and Avihu didn't really get the point. Nadav and Avihu still thought that perfection is what ultimately we're seeking. There's another medrash that says that, therefore, why did Nadav and Avihu not want to engage in procreation? So there's another medrash that says that they didn't want to have children because, didn't want to be with their wives because they needed to be on call, like Moshe Rabbeinu needed to be on call. That would be that would be saying, I don't want to be married, or I don't want to be bound to my wife. Moshe Rabbeinu separated. Remember, that's the Lashon Hara of Miriam. Moshe Rabbeinu separated from Tzipora because he had to be on call to be ever ready to be present for Hashem's communications. Okay, so that's Moshe. That may be Moshe Rabbeinu, but that's not what they're saying. They're not saying we want to be on call. They're saying we want to achieve perfection, and having children is going to make that an impossible task. We have a father and we have an uncle, right? And our father, he there's a medrash that says that Nadav and Avihu made the following calculation. You're either going to sacrifice Hashem or you're going to sacrifice your kids. And we don't want to make that choice. Moshe Rabbeinu had to sacrifice his kids, right? Or sacrifice, you know, his sort of life of, because, you know, his kids didn't really make it, right? They didn't become the next leaders of Klal Yisrael. So he either had to, you know, he either had to pay a little bit with his kids, or he would have to pay, like Aaron had to pay with not achieving the highest level of spirituality. He didn't become Moshe Rabbeinu. So he spent time with his kids, but he sacrificed the spiritual realm. So Aaron, so Nadav and Avihu are saying, we don't want to make that calculation. We want to achieve perfection. And if we have, and if we do one or the other, we're going to have to sacrifice. So we don't want to have kids at all. Because if we have kids, then something is going to be sacrificed. So we're not going to have kids at all. And now we can achieve perfection at no cost. But that's not life. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you stay in the middle of the mountain. You eat, you drink, you have these karbanos. Your job, the job of life, is to exist in this journey of development and perfection, getting towards perfection, but never actually achieving it. And Nadav and Avihu turn around, and here we have the end of the story. So Nadav and Avihu are like replaying Har Sinai, Karbanos, Shiva Yamim, the Kavod Hashem. It's like deja vu all over again. And Nadav and Avihu say to themselves, you know what, this time we're going to do it in their minds. This time we're going to do it right. We're going to get to the top of the mountain this time. They take their fire pans. They're not burning down the system. They want to get to the top of the mountain. They brought this strange fire that God did not command them. They thought they were achieving perfection, but really all they were doing was bringing a foreign fire. Now, Hashem consumes them. It brings a fire and consumes them. Was this a punishment? I would argue, one could argue that it wasn't a punishment. They wanted perfection. They achieved it. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to do. You have no space in this world if you've achieved perfection. And so therefore, Vateitze Esh Mufnei Hashem Atochal Osam. So a fire came down and consumed them. Vayamusu Lufnei Hashem, and they died because they had no more role. They had no more purpose in this world. So is this a punishment? I mean, sort of, but not exactly. Are Nadav and Avihu, you know, bad? Are they Rishayim? Like, you know, did they do a bad thing? Sort of, but not exactly. They were misguided. They thought you have to achieve perfection and that's the goal. So they went and they got perfection. But once you get perfection, there's nothing left to do. So the only consequence is death. Now, to the extent that this is a bad thing or a punishment is simply because of the fact that they didn't do what was prescribed. But they're B'nai Aharon. They really have good intentions here. They wanted to finish the trek up the mountain. They only made it halfway the first time. And this time around, they're going to make it the whole way. So they do make it the whole way. Once you make it the whole way, there's nothing left to do. So I think that what we get from all of this is, I hope, maybe a different take on Nadav and Avihu. Not just guys who brought a karbon because they were a little bit too enthusiastic. But really, the Nadav and Avihu represent an entire approach to spiritual and Jewish living, an approach that Moshe Rabbeinu told them originally was, you know, not the right way, and an approach which isn't resonant and isn't appropriate for human beings. Their approach might be appropriate for angels, but not for human beings. And so therefore, Nadav and Avihu suffer the consequence or the tragic end that they suffer. But the tragedy, I think, isn't so much that, you know, they died. I mean, that is a tragedy. But the tragedy is that they rob themselves of that experience of self-development and self-actualization, where they could become and develop and ultimately achieve whatever perfection they could achieve in life. And by missing out on that journey, maybe that's the real tragedy, or that's a part of the tragedy. Okay, we will stop here. On a positive note, that we should use our lives in a way to for self-betterment and spiritual refinement, and the journey should continue for all of us in good health at Mea Ve'esrim. Amen. Okay, any thoughts or comments before we head out?
I'll ask a question. Is it like picking a rose?